Our exhortation this morning is brought to us from our brother David Shelton, and the title of his remarks is Food for Thought. Let's give our attention to Brother David.
Good morning. Good morning, everyone. First, I'd like to thank Sister Kathy for playing that hymn for us this morning as kind of an introduction for us. I'd like to start out this morning, but I got this piece of rope right here, and I'm going to lay it right here for right now. And we'll see if you can think about how we're going to tie this in, if you would. We'll discuss that later on. As our title this morning was Food for Thought. So let's start at the very beginning, if you will, there in the first chapter of Genesis. We see the growing of crops and food and raising of livestock for food and raiment is old as creation itself. Let's consider here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself and upon the earth, and it was so. And so we have here the first crops. We have crops and we have the grass for the livestock and fruit for mankind. The people in the Bible, particularly here in the Old Testament, they were indeed a people of the land. The raising of food and attending of livestock was the mainstay of their existence. It's not surprising then that much of the law of Moses was centered around the needs of the life of agriculture, except for one, their annual feast would reflect the stages of harvest. Often when God spoke through his prophets, it was through the use of illustrations taken from the lives of the farmers that they sought to convey to their mind the lesson that they would have them learn. So as we begin this morning, of all the things in the Bible that we could have talked about, why did I choose this one, talking about farming? Well, with those who know me, the answer would be quite obvious. A little bit of background, that my dad was a farmer and both of my grandparents were farmers. I've been told that my grandfather, Brother John Bird, and I think that Bird name used to be pretty much known around here. When he was a young man, he would go out into the fields to plow. At that time, he would, using a team to plow with. So he would take an old Bible that he had. He would tear a few pages out to take with him because he didn't have anywhere to put a Bible because he didn't have a glove box or anything to put a Bible in. So he would take those pages with him and he would read and study those while he would let the team rest there under a shade tree. But today, farmers, if you somewhat know, have a reputation of grumbling. The weather's never right. The government's always wrong. But we seem to always get by anyway. And few farmers I know would ever consider to change their lifestyle for a city job. But the fact that farmers are a breed apart is what separates us from our city brothers, and that has tended to grow wider and deeper as time has gone along. Today, most of the economic survival of our country lies with stores and factories. And at the same time, society by and large has ceased to believe a God in heaven. At home in Kentucky, if you have as much as 10 acres, you can be considered a farm, but most of those 10 acres are just people that have a garden. Let's now look at the second chapter of Genesis, if you would. And we see that creation began in a garden. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The garden was put here for man to tend. And so we see that creation now came from a garden, not from a town or a village. We're told that God saw his work, and behold, it was very good. So one then can conclude from this that a garden or a farm is the ideal place to live and work. We're also told all over in the last book of the Bible that the destiny of those ones judged righteous at Christ's return will be put back in a garden. There, as John uses the phrase, paradise of God. He said, to whom that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The first man to coax food out of the ground was Adam, after he was put out of the Garden of Eden. Let's continue on now in the third chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, there are verses 17 and 18. And to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. And on over in the fourth chapter of Genesis, in verse 2, we see that Adam's sons were farmers, or well, we're told it. Cain was a tiller of the ground, and Abel was a shepherd. And then even in the ninth chapter of Genesis, we're told that Noah, after the flood, began to be a husbandman. And he planted a vineyard, as we can see that husband, as you know, is another name for farmer. Perhaps the first soil conservationist was Uzziah. We're told that also he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains. Husbandmen also, vine dressers in the mountains and Carmel, for he loved husbandry. He loved to be a farmer. And even though maybe the largest farmer of that time was probably Job, where he told that his substance, he had 7,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 500 yokes of oxen, and 500 she asks. And it goes on to say he had a very great household as well. And this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And then after all of his troubles there at the end of his life, he had twice as much as this. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And so it's the same God in heaven that brings us the rains and the warm sunlight. Without both in moderation, crops could not survive. This is one of the reasons you would probably never see an atheist as a farmer, no matter what religion you are. No one who's ever tilled the soil and planted those tiny seeds in the ground and just seeing it warmed up by the spring weather and waited for that rain to come and seeing those seeds come to life and grow. And see, this same cycle year after year knows that this cannot be simply by chance. And we're told this by the wise man Solomon there in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, one of my favorite chapters of all the Bible. We're told, to everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, the time to pluck up that which has been planted. And so we know that there is a time to plant and a time to pluck up. And if we are farmers, we know that to neglect our work at the right time would bring about a crop failure and then the flourishing of weeds. Consider Solomon's words there again that we just raised in a time to plant. Perhaps today a majority of the world fails, often with horrible results in their children. At a time when the young are most impressionable, and learning at the fastest is the time when their parents fail to plant the right ideas of conduct in their young minds. And then later on, they may fail to pluck harmful ideas or those weeds of conduct that have been planted. Our children today, mostly the children out in the world, are often left to learn their values from undesirable companions such as television and all the social media. As soon then the time passes for either planting or plucking the weeds of the world out. So much of the Bible deals with planting and farming in general, as most of the prophets themselves were either tillers of the soil or shepherds. And we see planting referred to symbolically in many places in Scripture. I'm going to go over a few right here. I'll just go through them quickly. You won't need to look them up. Starting with Job, chapter 4, verse 8. Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. In Psalms 104, verses 13 and 16. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle and the herb for the service of man, that he might bring forth food out of the earth. And wine that maketh glad the heart of man. And oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. Trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted. And in Hosea 8, verse 7, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk. The bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. Then over in the New Testament, we have several here from the Apostle Paul, beginning in 1 Corinthians 15, there in verse 42 through 44. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. This is a natural body. And there is a spiritual body. And then on in 2 Corinthians 9, 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountiful shall also reap bountiful. Then there in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. But whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap everlasting life. And finally here in Matthew, we have the words of Christ. He said, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Here in the 13th chapter of Matthew, Jesus taught some of the most profound truths in terms of farming and sowing seeds and what happens to those seeds and the resulting harvest. These examples are used to teach us the most important spiritual lessons, which occurs many times in the Bible. In Scripture, many times laborers in the vineyard are referred to as good workers in the truth. Christ's work in his Father's vineyard is a lot like farming. He had more failures than he did successes with the people who followed him. It is an interesting note as we talk about farming and how throughout the Bible it's referred to and the many times Christ uses seeds and growing in his parables. Out of all the parables that Christ gives, 10 has to do with agriculture. Christ in his parables such as he spoke of the sower and the tares and the wheat and in his vineyard and others as well. All illustrations whose basic meaning his hearers could quickly catch on to, each containing thoughts that the ordinary disciple could understand. Easy to be understood, as the Apostle Paul said, and Brother Adam brought out Friday evening, words that we can easily to understand. The children of Israel, they are quite aware how important the weather was to farming as we are today. God uses the weather on the earth. He uses the wind and the rain and the hail. All these enormous forces of nature that people today call Mother Nature. But they are always at the hand of God in heaven, as we have witnessed this past week. An enormous form of God's hand there with those hurricanes. He's always directing these forces either to destroy crops or livestock, as we can see evident of there in Egypt, recorded for us in Exodus. We're told, and the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt. All was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field, and breaketh every tree in the field. A failed crop or the loss of livestock in those days simply didn't mean you just had to tighten your belt or put off a few projects, like maybe building a new barn. Then it meant starvation. And a drought would have the same effect, such as in Elijah's time, there in warning the wicked king of Ahab. And then we have 150 years later, Jeremiah refers to a similar drought there in the kingdom of Judah. And yet another drought recorded for us in Haggai. And so we see there's ample evidence throughout Scripture to show how God has used the weather, either to bless or to curse the Israelites, according to how they were serving him, and thus the weather directly affecting their food supply. The prophet Isaiah had some insight into how the weather affects farming. Let's look at the 55th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55 there and read verse 10, if you will. Isaiah 55:10. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. This verse here speaks about rain, which, as you know, is at the very heart of farming. Let's consider that one phrase there that Isaiah said, for as the rain cometh down. This can also be spiritual rain, which can prepare our hearts, soften our hearts for the planting, just as the soil needs to be loosened and softened. You see, the word seed there is of course God's word. The word sower is us. And then the bread is the fruits of our labor that will sustain our lives and our walk to the kingdom. We also see the prophet Amos predicted man's spiritual suffering as well. He said, behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north and to the east, and they shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. And so we see that today, a drought of the word of God in the world around us. But we don't need to depend upon, we do need to depend upon God's blessing of the sun and rain. But we don't leave the planting and cultivating to him, because that is our job. And quite possibly that's where we may fail then, as brothers and sisters in Christ. A falling away from the truth may not be due to the rocky ground or the lack of sun or rain. It may be due to the lack of the effort of the sower. Because the scriptures clearly tell us plainly that he that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he that sows not at all will reap nothing. We also can recall what we're told there in the Proverbs about the sluggard, who plows not by the seasons. And so perhaps we would do well then to consider our duties in Christ's vineyard, for an ecclesia can also fail to reap if they sow not. So why is it so vital then that we understand the idea that as we sow, so shall we reap? Well, obviously, the There comes a time of harvest for life itself. At that point in which God has been trying to drive home to us from every direction is now going to be of the deepest significance. What we have sown, we must now reap. So if we have sown to the flesh, let it dominion over our lives. It will then have dominion over us for the rest of our days and eternity. And then we will reap the fruits of the flesh. But if we have sown to the Spirit, and let the Spirit of Christ rule on our hearts, then that sprout will yield fruit after its kind. It is those same fruits that the Apostle Paul talks about here in Galatians. It is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Can you think of any more desirable fruits than to produce in one's life? As we sit here this morning and talk about the ups and downs of farm life, there may be some here who think, well, I know exactly what he's talking about. Maybe others that were called back when they were younger, growing up on a farm. But the majority of us here today, as in society as a whole, have no agricultural background whatsoever, except from that occasional small garden. So you may be asking yourselves, well, these are all interesting stories about somewhat challenging lifestyle, but what do they have to do with why we are here today, here on this first day of the week? Perhaps the Apostle Paul, once again, may have some insight into this. The Apostle Paul there in Corinthians said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, and God made it grow. Those of us here today, we work on God's farm. He owns the farm. And the truth is that tiny seed that's planted in the soil of our hearts and our minds. The question, once again, is it fertile soil? Is it sandy soil? Is it that rocky soil? We can all hope it's the fertile soil. But even with the best of soil, that's something that's always needed. And that's water. And I know Brother Adam had, in the Bible school, he had to talk with planting the seeds and had the young kids come plant the seeds and brought them up Friday to witness the fruits of their harvest. And I'm sure they talked about watering plants. But it's that spiritual water. And how do we get that spiritual water? We do that by reading and studying. We need that water each and every day. Without it, we could not continue to grow spiritually, as the plants could not grow without water. They would die, and so would our chances of being in the kingdom. So with the help of the Apostle Paul here, we can fully realize the good seed grows all by itself. It is the doing of God. And so those who follow the will of God, they will be cared for and brought then to the fullness, till they might eventually become that ripe grain at the resurrection harvest, and then join in with the fruits of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is why we are here today. Everything that we do, everything we say, everything that we hear, our entire mortal lives is recorded in the recesses of our minds. In a very real sense, it becomes part of who it makes us who we are, who we have in our family, our children, and our fellowship, even in the earning of our livelihoods in all facets of our life. Bears the imprint of that seed that we ourselves, no one else to blame, we ourselves have planted, we have sown. And when we say this, we recognize as in farming, there are many elements that are beyond our control. But it's what we sow and what we cultivate that matures and then will bring forth fruit. I'd be very much surprised if I ask a show of hands here to anyone who's thought they'd never made a mistake in their life, and they'd never planted a seed that they wanted to be pulled up. But so often by the time that we are aware of the fruits that's being produced, the roots are too deep to be pulled up. And these plants then quickly make seed of their own. In a sense, though this may be well and good for our own good, because God wants us to fully realize that life moves in but one direction. And that somewhere down the stream of life, we will reap. And then we must taste the fruits of what we have sown. Hopefully, we have learned something by then, in terms of the value of sowing to the Spirit rather than to the flesh. No farmer simply stands at the edge of a field and randomly casts out seed in any and all directions. First, they decide what the soil needs by taking a soil test. Then he plants at the right time according to the seasons. The seeds he sows in will reflect the fruit in which he wants, in which he feels that will do the best in the soil he has to work with. And so he watches over what he's planted, works with it for the entire growing season, and delights to see it grow and develop and then finally bring forth that harvest. And so the reading and studying of our Bibles is where it all begins for us, just like these seeds. They start from the ground up in our Bibles, the groundwork. We here today, individually, we are now beginning to plant our crops. Brothers and sisters, today is the beginning of planting season. We plant seeds today for the harvest of Christ's return. So it doesn't really matter if you're a weekend gardener or a part-time farmer. You know that those seeds just simply don't sprout and grow by chance on their own. They need that constant cultivation to keep the weeds out. So let's explore for a moment the language of weeds and thorns and thistles in Scripture. And then we have to ask ourselves, are there any tares in our lives that need tending to? The origin of weeds in the Bible, of course, is the result of the curse. It was placed on the ground because of Adam's sin. So here we are introduced now to the association of weeds and sin in Scripture. Weeds do not produce any good fruit. In fact, they choke out the good fruit, just as the cares and the weeds of this world choke out the good fruit of the truth, if not properly tended to. So no matter how hot it is, no matter how dry, no matter how much you hoe, it is a constant everyday battle because the weeds always seem to survive. They always keep coming back, just as sin is always at our doorstep. These thorns and thistles are not just mentioned here in Genesis either. For instance, in Isaiah, we see where the judgment of Edom is described. So the conclusion of these thorns and brambles and thistles, they overgrow this city as a result of their sin. And so their final state then will become a city of weeds and thorns. In other words, it is their demise. We're also told there in Isaiah, at the judgment, those who have incurred the wrath of God will be burned in the fire like a pile of thorns. I guess there is some good that thorns and thistles do, because in Scripture we're told that they're also used to fuel the fire for ovens and cooking as well. But the popular thought is our minds are that fertile soil in which these spiritual seeds can be planted. And these ideas of thorns and thistles may not be the ones we see growing out in the field all the time in the summer either. If it does, it would only affect the farmers today, in which only make up about 1 or 2% of the population. These thorns and thistles may be the ones that the Apostle Paul speaks about there in Corinthians, the thorns in our flesh. There will be trials and pain. There's going to be physical and mental troubles in our lives, great and small. We'll have to endure it. Throughout our lives, though, these thorns may have to make us stronger. In other words, they may help to temper us. Thinking also particularly here of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the thorns, this is considered back there where God told Abraham he would provide a lamb out of this hopeless situation, it seemed. So Abraham found a lamb caught by its horns there in the thicket. A thicket, as you know, being a clump of thorns and thistles growing in one place and impossible to get through. This clump then is symbolic of Christ being caught in the thicket of our sins for which he then died. He did not die, obviously, for his own sins because we know he didn't have any of his own, but he was trapped 3 days there in the grave because of our sins. So when we think of this, we think of the Christ had to die and came back to life again. It's a lot like a seeds because they too, they die before they come back to life. And they both then were able to continue their lives. Actually, the word farm is only found one time in the Bible. But we can find several places where are the tools used in farming then. For instance, we read about the harvest sickle, the plowshares, and the pruning hooks. Today, these tools seem primitive and ineffective compared to the modern farming equipment that we have today. Now, if you have a spare $500,000, you can buy a shiny new combine. You can harvest 16 rows of corn at a time, 10 miles an hour, and easily burn up 100 gallons of diesel fuel in a day. Today, all the modern machinery come with the latest computers and monitors and GPS. And we have the other technology as well, such as seed and technology and genetics, all these things. All these things that God has allowed man to develop, this technology, over a period of time. But you know, all this was at God's disposal from the very beginning. There, from creation, where we began this morning, there in Genesis. But he chose to teach man the simple ways. Planting seeds and cultivating and harvesting by hand and growing these crops. All because he knew what was best for man. Most Christadelphians today follow the news, especially when it comes to something that's mentioned about the Middle East, hoping to hear some information that would probably wouldn't be of any interest to our neighbors, but something that points us back there. Something we've read in our Bible, something we've heard discussed at Bible schools or gatherings like this all of our lives. One more thing being fulfilled that points us to Christ's soon return to this earth to set up his Father's kingdom. Some of the other stories we hear in the news, not necessarily about the Middle East, I believe it points to Christ's soon return as well. It's about the earth itself. And at the rate we're literally using up our planet, with the ever-increasing population of over 7 billion people today, we are fast using up our natural resources. The sad fact is that man is gradually destroying his planet. Man's greed and total disregard for the planet has increased its sickness. And there is a direct link between mankind's spiritual sickness, his own physical sickness, and the earth's sickness. Back in Genesis, it made it quite clear that when man sinned, that we read a moment ago, he was cursed and he began to die. And the earth was cursed as well with those thorns and thistles. No human living today on this earth can reverse the sickness of man or the sickness of this earth. In fact, as man has become ever more immoral and godless, the earth itself now continues to groan more. The final judgment of man then will culminate in the greatest shaking this earth has ever seen. Only Christ's return can save this earth and man as well. Today, if you listen to the TV or read a paper or whatever, you hear a lot about the earth. We're told that there's a hole in the ozones, and we're told about global warming. We're told that the polar ice caps are melting and the rainforests are all being cut away at an alarming rate. If that's not enough, our air is no longer fit to breathe. Our water is in short supply and not fit to drink either. What we don't hear much about on the news is how fast we're losing our farmland that we have today, land to development. Here in the United States alone, we're losing 2 acres every minute to development. In the last 20 years, we have lost as much farmland as there is in the state of Illinois. Land that once produced food for people and feed for livestock is now gone for production forever. The sad fact is that most people, or a lot of people, believe is as long as you have a Walmart nearby, that you will never run out of food. Unfortunately, that's not true. So when you see how little of the earth we have left to work with, and there is a saying about taking care of the earth because of taking care of the land because they're not making any more of it. So this is why I believe we are at the short rows of man's control of the earth. Man has failed, as he is prone to do with everything. In the short 6,000 years, man has been able to exhaust all that God created in 6 days. But fortunately, Christ will not fail when he returns to set up his Father's kingdom. At that time, he will reestablish God's control over the earth and save mankind from himself. Soon, then, will be the day when our swords will be turned into plowshares and our spears then into pruning hooks. So in a little while, as we go to eat dinner and we see all the good food there that's prepared for us, you could maybe thank a farmer for raising it, but more importantly, we need to thank God for the plentiful food supply that we have, because we are truly blessed to live in a country where we have the safest, most plentiful, and the cheapest food of anywhere in the world. We're told throughout the Bible what farming was like from Adam on through to Christ. And as we travel up and down the roads today, we see what farming is like now. The things that man thinks he has invented. But perhaps the Bible once again gives us a glimpse into what farming will be like after Christ's return. The prophet Amos once again. He said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and the hills shall melt." As we continue to consider these future blessings of God for just a moment, we're told that the earth then will one day become abundantly productive, that the desert shall bloom as a rose, and the weak shall be made strong, and faith then shall be increased. At that time, and we will not have to worry about thorns and thistles anymore. There'll be no need for insecticides or herbicides or any of that costly fertilizer. There'll be no thought of droughts or floods or frost or hurricanes or scorching east winds. The seasons then will all be in perfect harmony with God's hand controlling all things. I can't help but think back now to the time when Joseph was in Egypt, and the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of drought. Any farmer who knows anything about grain knows you can't keep grain even for 1 year without the weevils eating it up. So truly the hand of God was here, preserving this grain as well as leading Jacob and his family into Egypt in search of food. Also, here, most of the time we see in the Bible, it says corn, but there was no corn as we know it today grown in the Middle East at that time. The grains here were wheat and barley. Most of the time, the wheat was for the upper class, and barley was for the lower class people. So in the middle of the growing seasons, all the crops have been sprayed and laid by and fertilized. I always tell myself, well, now it's completely out of my hand. It's up to God. It's in God's hands now to bring in the rain or to not bring the rain, the wind or floods or whatever comes. Then it's back to me then in the fall to bring in the harvest that God has provided. Always giving God credit for all that we have received. So we must always keep in mind that all things come from the God in heaven. The good as well as the bad. As Jesus said there, that God sends the rain on the just as well as the unjust. So let us not be like that rich fool there in Christ's other parable who tore down his barns to build bigger ones. True wealth is bound up in our relationship with God and being rich toward God. Being poor is obviously not a requirement to be in God's kingdom. But it does remain true that a poor man tends to appreciate the gospel more than the rich simply because he wants to try to protect all his possessions. So we don't want to be like that rich fool. Anticipate taking it easy now because God may have more work for us ahead that we don't realize today. So this morning we've talked about farming in the Bible, and we've talked about the different seasons there as we read from Ecclesiastes. There's a little bit of a story here I have that has nothing to do with the Bible, but I thought it quite a little bit interesting. The Native Americans had a planting technique called the Three Sisters. It consisted of corn, pole beans, and pumpkins, all planted in the same garden space, each one contributing to the success of the others. The corn provided support for the beans. The beans supplied the nitrogen for the corn, and the pumpkins acted as a ground cover there to control the weeds. And so Christ, he can provide us with that support and growth if we choose to follow his words. But we must be like those pumpkins, and we must keep the weeds and the cares of this world out. Look, as I just about come to conclusion this morning, I'd like to share with you a short story, if you would. There was a farmhand who worked on a large farm for many years, and he advanced up to foreman eventually. And after several years, he decided it was time to retire. And after thinking about it all winter, it was now getting on close to spring planting when he made his decision now to retire. So he went to the owner with that decision that he wanted now to spend some more time with his family. Perhaps do some fishing or traveling, some other things he hadn't had the time for before. The farm owner began to plead with him to stay one more year, since it was getting now almost time for planting and he would be hard to replace. So this foreman, he reluctantly agreed. He guessed he could stay one more year if he really needed him to. So as the year went along, he really didn't have the same enthusiasm as he had in the past, but for the most part, he got things done. At the end of the season, when all the crops were now in and the calves had all been weaned and sold, the foreman goes back to the owner and says, "Now it's time for me to leave, like we agreed." The owner said, "Yeah, you're right." And he thanked him. He thanked him for all the work he had done and for staying this last year. As he was turning around to leave, the owner said, "Oh, yeah, there's one more thing I would like to tell you. For being loyal all these years, and especially for staying this last year, I'm going to give you a fourth of all this year's crops that were sold as a bonus." Well, needless to say, he was very surprised. Once the initial shock wore off, after thinking to himself, he said, "You know, if I had known ahead of time what the owner was going to do today, I think I could have done a whole lot better job this year. I could have probably used more fertilizer. I could have cultivated an extra time, maybe fertilized a little bit more. Maybe sprayed extra time. I would certainly have fed those calves more feed. If only I would have known how today was going to turn out." If all of us here today suddenly got the word that Christ was going to return 3 or 4 days or a week, what would our reaction be? I suspect it would be like me and most of us. We would start to panic first. Would we all study harder, pay closer attention to our readings, take better notes at lectures? If we did these things, it would only be human nature. Like this farmhand, if we had known ahead of time, if we only knew the day of Christ's return, we would still probably put things off until the last minute. Like that goodman of the house in Christ's parable, if we had known the hour the thief would come, we would not suffer our house to be broken into. Unfortunately, brothers and sisters, we will not be given advance notice. So we need to be ready at all times, at any time, for we're told the Son of Man cometh at an hour that we know not. Brothers and sisters and friends of the truth, we need to live this kind of life and study the things of the truth every day as if Christ is coming at the end of the week. Because I can tell you from experience, it would be too late at the harvest time now to take out the weeds. It would be too late to spray and fertilize at that time. Now is the day of our opportunity. Yesterday is gone, never to return. Now is the time that matters. For with what we do today, then it shall affect our eternal destiny. So we need to once again remember Solomon's words there in that all-important third chapter of Ecclesiastes, where we're told to fear God and keep His commandments. Well, this is the whole duty of man. So what about this piece of rope? What do you think of it? Got any ideas? How am I going to tie this in with the talk? Well, I got to thinking. If you look at this rope, you see a lot of small threads, don't you? That rope is made up of. I think that's like us here today as we go back out into the world. We're small little threads, easy to be broken by ourselves. But when we come here to these gatherings, we're like this rope. We're bound together, strong. So this rope, like the truth, binds us together. Perhaps some food for thought. Thank you for your attention.